I doubted whether or not this message was appropriate for the feast. And as I was working with it, God just kept keeping me on this topic. And I thought, no, I've got to work with this. I actually checked with my brother, Pastor Murray, also Deacon Jan, and said, you know, this is what I want to talk about. What do you think? And they encouraged me, yeah, it's appropriate. And then the Bible study last night by Deacon Jan was the perfect setup for today's message. Until the sermonette, which was actually the perfect setup for today's message. And then the special music, both of them actually totally tie in to today's message. So I feel really excited. I kind of stepped out on a limb here, but I think God wants us to focus on this. What I want to talk about today, actually before I begin, I want to acknowledge some new faces in the room. And thank you. Welcome. We're glad to have you. What I want to talk about today, here on this Sabbath during the Feast of Tabernacles, is the Feast of Atonement. I want to talk about the Feast of Atonement. And I want to ask the question, how important is atonement to you? You know, when I started to keep these holy days, atonement was this big inconvenience. It was like this beautiful celebration on trumpets, and we had lovely potluck. And I would look forward to all the food I was going to eat at Tabernacles. And then there was this speed bump along the way called atonement. But then I figured out that, you know, God in his wisdom was just showing me how to make room for all the food I was going to eat at Tabernacles. But as a young person, I mean, which one of you young people were telling me how much you love fasting on atonement, that that's your favorite feast? Said no young person ever. But as our brother Zion said, Tabernacles is a significant part of God's plan. So is atonement. And I love that chart. Do we have the chart ready? Oh, perfect. The chart that, thank you, that Deacon Jan put up yesterday, where he just lays out these holy days. And I think it helps a lot to just get clear on the lineup of the days. But I want to ask, what's the difference? If somebody were to ask you, what is the difference between atonement and Passover? Both show the sacrifice of the lamb. What's the difference? Leviticus 23. Which one is more important? If you were to ask me, I would say Passover, because it initiates the whole process. If you were to ask an Orthodox Jew, he would say atonement. In fact, the Jews believe that atonement is the holiest day of the year. What does God say? Look at Leviticus 23. In verse 4, he says, "These are my feasts, even holy convocations." And then he outlines these days. In verse 5, as Deacon Jan showed us yesterday, the 14th is the Lord's Passover. And then the 15th is the holy convocation of the 7 days of unleavened bread. God mentions Passover in passing. It is not a holy day. He goes on then in verse 23 to speak to Moses, saying in verse 24, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, is the Feast of Trumpets. It's a Sabbath, a memorial blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation." And he goes on to outline what his annual Sabbaths are, and no work should be done. And then beginning in verse 27, he talks about the Day of Atonement. So notice, Passover is not a holy day. The Day of Atonement is. He says, "On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you." So it's similar to the other Sabbaths. It's an annual Sabbath. It's a convocation, a calling together. But it differs in three significant ways. Number one, you shall afflict your souls. So this is the only annual Sabbath with affliction, that we must fast, no food, no water, from sunset to sunset. That's different. Verse 28, you shall do no work. We've seen that before, so that's not different. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord. Verse 29 is a second difference. Whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, so if you don't fast, you shall be cut off from among your people. That's different. There's a threat of punishment associated with not observing this holy day. The third thing we see in verse 30. Whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, that same soul I will personally destroy. Wow. This is different. This holy day stands apart from all the rest. For me, I just thought it was one big inconvenience. To God, this is the day. This is the day. Of all the days, Moses makes it clear, God's focus is on this day of atonement. Why? You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month. From even unto even you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So as we see this focus that God has on the Day of Atonement, we must ask ourselves, do we love what God loves? Can we prioritize this day the way God prioritizes it? And why? Why is this day so significant? And why does it sit between trumpets and tabernacles? What is the pivotal role that atonement plays in ushering in the millennium? Atonement from the Hebrew is kafar, and it means to cover, to placate. So like Passover, it's a form of reconciliation with God. It's a form of covering over sin. But if that's already covered in Passover, why do we need atonement? Why can't we just have trumpets and tabernacles? Why does atonement sit in the middle? Let's go to Leviticus 16 to look for a clue. We know the English can be broken down to at-one-ment. Well, who is God going to be at one with on this day of atonement? Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat, as Brother Jan mentioned, this is the goat that God chooses, of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood within the veil. And Brother Jan, Deacon Jan, showed us the way into the Holy of Holies. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place. This is the high priest, until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself. So he is representing Jesus Christ, but he's unclean. So he has to make an atonement for himself in order to represent Christ as the high priest on behalf of the people. He shall have made an atonement for himself and for his household, and notice this, and for all the congregation of Israel. Dropping down to verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you forever, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So what we see here is that the difference between atonement and Passover is very personal. on a personal level, we accept the Lord as our Savior. Atonement is not personal. Atonement is national. Atonement is how God reconciles with His people, because they are unclean. So it's how God brings His people back in a relationship with Him on a national level. The whole nation held its breath when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to see whether or not their sins would be forgiven. And if that high priest died, the nation has to wait another year if they don't have a replacement to go in and make this atonement. So this is why the Jews have this heritage today. They may not understand it, but this is why they now have the heritage that atonement is the holiest day of the year. It's how God reconciles, not on a personal level, but on a national level, on a congregational level with His people. This is significant. In Leviticus 25, and I think we can switch now to the scriptures. In Leviticus 25, and Brother Jan, thank you for this. Very, very helpful. In Leviticus 25, not only does God emphasize the importance of atonement by saying that you must fast on it. If you don't fast, you'll be cut off. And if you work, He'll destroy you. Not only does He highlight the significance of this day and set it apart from the other holy days in these three ways, He adds a fourth way to further emphasize how important this day is. In Leviticus 25 and verse 8, "And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day." That's atonement of the 7th month. "In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you," that is, the day of atonement on the 50th year, "shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." And in verse 13, this is very, very significant, how atonement differs from all the other holy days. In verse 13, "In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession." So God parceled up the land which means so much to God. And Plato has destroyed the understanding of man by Platonizing Christianity. And even though we come into the truth, we still have this sense that, you know, earth is earth, and then there's heaven. 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 When Moses opens the scriptures by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and they're united. The heavens and the earth are one to God. And God wants to dwell with man on earth as the center of all of His creation. And on earth, there is a special parcel of land that is the gateway between heaven and earth. And God wants to place king priests on that special parcel of land, starting with Adam, who failed. And then He chose Israel through Abraham to say, "I will place you on this land." And then Israel failed. And God has parceled out that land and ensured that those people to whom He has granted it never lose it. That on the Jubilee, even if they are enslaved and they don't have a kinsman redeemer to redeem them out of slavery, on Jubilee they are to be liberated and go back to their land, because this land has been given to them forever. On atonement, God ensures that those to whom He gave this parcel of land that connects heaven and earth, forever they will be the king priests on that land. That's what this day means. In Leviticus 25, in verse 55, the Creator of the universe says, "For unto me The children of Israel are servants. Israel must never be enslaved, because they are the slaves of God. For unto me, not anybody else, not Pharaoh, not Babylon, no one, for unto me, the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, do not oppress each other. Do not enslave Israel, because Israel is the prince of God. Now, when Christ began his ministry, after defeating the devil, he quoted a passage of scripture. Let's turn there, Isaiah 61. He conquered the devil that conquered Adam, the devil that Adam chose to serve, the devil that Israel chose to serve. God came as the faithful Israelite, and he conquered the devil. And having conquered the devil, he quoted Isaiah. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," notice this, "to proclaim liberty to the captives." Israel must not be enslaved, but they've given themselves over to the devil. Christ has come to break that bondage, and he is announcing the Jubilee. He is announcing the importance of atonement, that Israel must be set free, and it will be done on the Jubilee. So he is announcing the Jubilee to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that is the Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Brother Zion quoted Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where God says, "You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That is the purpose of Israel. They are to be priests of God in this parcel of land which is most holy to God, and from there to educate the earth. They must be free. And Christ is coming to pronounce their freedom. Now, turn to Nehemiah. God has always wanted priests on earth. The king carries out God's judgment, but the priest educates people to worship the true God and leads in the worship of the true God. And so God wants priests on the earth, beginning with Adam, who failed, and now it's to Israel. But I want you to see here in Nehemiah 8 and verse 4 that Ezra was a priest in Israel. And here it says, "Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose." The people understood that the priesthood must be elevated. The priesthood is not the same as everybody else. When Korah came to Moses and said, "We're all holy, who do you think you are?" God destroyed him, because the priesthood must be elevated. Why? Because God wants us to worship men? No, because the word of God must be elevated. And unless the priesthood is elevated, the word of God will not be elevated. And if the word of God is not elevated, the people will not be edified. So they made this pulpit of wood purpose-built to elevate Ezra, so that the word of God could be elevated. And that's the respect we must have, that God wants us to have, for priesthood. And this ultimately is symbolic of the role of Israel. Israel must be elevated. They must be a special treasure above all other nations, so that people learn to look to the priesthood and they learn of God. And it goes on to say, "Who stood beside him?" And in verse 5, Ezra opened the book, the word of God, in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Not because Ezra is any big deal, but because the word of God is a big deal. And he works through his priesthood so that the word of God can spread and people can be edified. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And even when they stood up, he was still elevated, so that the word of God could be elevated. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And Israel, as the priest of God, will be elevated, and they will bless the Lord, and all the people all over the earth will say, Amen, Amen. Now look at Ezra 7. Where we see that the priesthood is not an ego trip. It's not an ego trip. It's not something that we can take men and just elevate them and have them feel good about themselves because maybe they had a bad childhood. And they need, you know, their ego is a bit bruised. In Ezra 7 and verse 8, when Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So he was chosen to be in the priesthood. And verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. Seek it, do it, and then teach it in Israel, the statutes and the judgments. And this is what God requires of us. That we are seeking the law of the Lord. Then we are doing the law of the Lord so that we can be transformed. So that we can then faithfully teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. So this Day of Atonement is how God ensures that the covenant promise that he has made to Israel is fulfilled. And that even though Israel will be taken captive, that they will be released from captivity. They will be released from slavery so that he can again put them on the platform of the whole earth as priests. And people will come to Israel. There's a scripture where he says that 10 men will take the hand of a Jew and say, we heard that the law of the Lord is with you. We will follow you. And so all over the earth, they will know the priesthood is in Israel. And the God of the universe is the God of Israel. And the promised land is the connection between heaven and earth. And the king priests are the connection between heaven and earth. And there's no disconnect between heaven and earth. Just as there's no disconnect between male and female. That's our whole society is trying to drive these divisions. And God is the opposite. He has complementarity. Everything is complementary and works together according to his will. So now that we've established the necessity of atonement to free Israel and establish Israel as the priesthood, let's now watch how very soon, very near in the future now, this day is fulfilled in order to usher in tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. Matthew 24. And as we go through this, please keep Jan's Bible study in mind, that salvation is a process. And it's a three-stage process. Christ the first fruits. Then those that are his. We are like the first fruits. We are part of that first fruits. And then comes the end, the fall harvest. In the fall harvest, what atonement shows us is that there's an Israelite fall harvest, a setting them up as priests, followed by a Gentile ingathering. This is why atonement must happen before tabernacles. Tabernacles is the ingathering of the whole world, but they need a priesthood, a physical priesthood to look to, and that's atonement. Matthew 24 comes after Matthew 23, when Jesus Christ pronounces the most severe curses on Jerusalem. On the leadership of Jerusalem, on the priesthood in Jerusalem. And after pronouncing these severe curses on them, we come into Matthew 24, and Christ says in verse 4, take heed that no one deceive you. The deception is for us to believe that God has forsaken Jerusalem. That what is going to happen to Jerusalem is going to be so severe, and there's going to be false doctrine that will justify the destruction of Jerusalem. And the whole world is going to go after it. But we must understand the faithfulness of God to Jerusalem and to Israel. So he pronounces curse on Jerusalem. And then he says, make sure that you're not deceived. In verse 15 of Matthew 24, he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that will be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be desolate, and an abomination will be set up that Daniel prophesied. When you see that stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Do not be deceived. This is not the end. The choir just sang, and beautiful, beautiful. Can God set a table in the middle of desolation? Do not be deceived. God is married to Israel, and he will establish Israel, but he has to first punish Israel for their sins. In Deuteronomy, chapter 11, we see very early on this commitment that God has to the land. The land will be desolate. Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. The abomination of desolation will be set up. It'll be a wilderness. And God will set a table. And from Adam, from the creation of Adam, God has personally landscaped this parcel of land that is the connection between heaven and earth. And in Deuteronomy 11, verse 10, God says, for the land, this, I'll tell you, this whole thing about heaven, and let's escape this material world, this is so satanic and demonic, because God loves the land, and God wants to give the land, and he wants people to dwell on the land and bear his image on the land. For the land where you go in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, which I'm taking you out of, from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot. So they had to use the irrigation from the river as a garden of herbs. But the land, this lovely land, this promised land that I just want to give it to you. This land, this is special parcel of land where you go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks water of the rain of heaven. And notice verse 12, a land which the Lord your God cares for. God cares for this land. He loves this land. And heathens are going to ride roughshod over this land, and he's going to destroy them. But they're serving God's purpose. Pastor Murray quoted Habakkuk, where there's so much injustice in the land. And Habakkuk is crying out and saying, God, why don't you do something? He says, hold your horses. I am doing something. I'm raising up that bitter and hasty nation out of Iraq, the Chaldeans. And they're going to come and destroy my people. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to work a work in your day, which you would not believe though it were told you. I'm going to see to it that my people are destroyed. You would never believe it. But not totally. There'll be a remnant. And then God will restore the remnant. This land which the land cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. It is the connection between the heavens and earth. And God loves this land. And his eyes are always on it. And he personally cares for it. And we'll see, on the last great day, we'll talk about Eden. That this clearly to me, I think it's not a stretch of the imagination. If God says this is the land that his eyes are always upon and he personally cares for it, and Moses shows us in Genesis that God personally landscaped Eden. And the new Jerusalem is going to come down, that we're always talking about the same parcel of land. In Jeremiah 16, let's go to Jeremiah 16. the prophet is shown here a vision, Jeremiah 16, in verse 10. It shall come to pass when you shall show this people all these words. This is his own people. And they shall say unto you, so he's going to show them the curse that's upon them. Then they'll say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? We're his people. We're good people. Why are you giving us this prophecy of destruction? Or what is our iniquity? So Habakkuk was groaning over their iniquity. They don't see it. They're basically saying, what's the problem? Why is God pronouncing this curse upon us? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and have walked after other gods. So these people who should be the priests, who should be the connection between heaven and earth and facilitate the union of man and God, they've walked after other gods. They've bowed to the devil and they've allowed the devil to enslave them and lead the whole world with them. Instead of standing and bearing the image of God, being image bearers and reflecting God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and lead the world to God. They've gone after idols. You've walked after other, your fathers have walked after other gods and served them. Israel serving other gods. And you've worshipped them. And you've forsaken me. And you have not kept my law. That was your fathers. And you've done worse than your fathers. You're worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land. God loves the land. Adam violated the agreement with God and he had to be exiled. You cannot be unholy and in the land. And Israel comes and does the same thing and they must be cast out of the land. God loves this land. His eyes are always upon it. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there shall you serve other gods. That's what you wanted. I'm going to give it to you. There you shall serve other gods day and night. You'll be enslaved where I will not show you favor. In verse 14, and you'll see this in all the prophets, this incredible condemnation of Israel. But Christ says, do not be deceived. Because every prophet immediately following the condemnation, you'll see a picture of the millennium. Verse 14, therefore behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Instead, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. This is the faithfulness of God to Abraham. He promised Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And despite Israel's filth, despite Israel's unfaithfulness, despite Israel's rebellion, God is going to bless the world through Israel. And so there's this condemnation of Israel, always followed by this millennial vision of Israel being established. So there's this second exodus which is coming, which is going to be so massive. God is going to gather all those that have the DNA of Israel. And he's going to bring them to the land. And he's going to establish them as a nation of kings and priests. I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from off your neck. And I will burst your bonds. This is the atonement vision. This is the jubilee. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Like it or not, Israel is the nation God has chosen. And like it or not, through Israel, the whole earth will come to know who the God of the universe is. The whole earth will say, God is the God of Israel. In Isaiah 11, we see a vision of what's just ahead of us. These strangers that are going to serve themselves of Israel. They're going to surround Jerusalem and they're going to take the Jews captive and ship them all over the earth. as slaves to serve other gods because they didn't want to serve God. They didn't recognize him when he came to them. In Isaiah 11 and verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day, just ahead of us now, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. There's going to be a wide destruction of his people. But he says in Matthew 24 that unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. That flesh that he's speaking of is the flesh of Israel. That the satanic enemies of Israel are out to destroy every single one. Satan hates Israel and he hates the plan of God. But those days will be shortened so that God can preserve a remnant. And so he says here, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time, a second exodus, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. So the land that used to be called Assyria, today it's a combination of what we today would call Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. All Muslim countries that hate Israel. He's going to recover them from Assyria and from Egypt, Muslim country. And from Pathros, that's Upper Egypt, Muslim country. And from Kush, combination of Ethiopia and Sudan. Sudan, Muslim. Ethiopia, the second biggest religion there is Islamic, is Muslim. And they'll soon take over. Within the next 5 years, Islam will be the number one religion in the world. And it will be the number one religion in Ethiopia. And from Elam, combination of what we call today Iran and Afghanistan, Muslim countries. And from Shinar, Iraq, Muslim country. And from Hamath, Syria, Muslim country. And from the islands of the sea. This would be, I think, the Mediterranean Sea, which no doubt will be conquered by Islam. So he's going to recover his people from these slavers, these people who hate them and enslave them. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies, and then they're going to be sold into slavery all over the earth, and God is going to gather them again. The envy also of Ephraim, so this would now represent all Israel, so Judah and Israel. The envy also of Israel shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. So the tribes of Israel now are going to be reconciled with Judah. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. So Israel will renew in strength. Judah will renew in strength and will be able to fight back against their adversaries. We see this in Zechariah 12. They shall lay their hand upon Edom, that's Turkey, and Moab, that's Jordan, Muslim countries. And the children of Ammon, that's again Muslim country, shall obey them. So they're going to bow down to Judah. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That would be Arabic, the Red Sea. They all speak Arabic. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river and shall smite in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. So when the Red Sea is closed up, those that are captive in North Africa can now cross over and get back to Jerusalem. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people. So these people have been taken slaves, just as in Egypt, they're going to be able to walk out of slavery and go back to their land. So God is going to cover up the Red Sea, create this highway for the remnant of his people that are left from all the destruction, from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day you shall say, O Lord, this is the Jews now, this is Israel, they're going to say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. All the prophets show this, that God is angry with Israel, but then his anger is turned away. And you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Salvation is a process. And this is ultimately, we are being recruited so that we can recruit Israel, so that Israel can recruit the world. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. So finally, Judah acknowledges the one whom they pierced. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. In chapter 12, verse 4, in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. So this desolation that we will see in Jerusalem, the restoration of Israel will be known in all the earth. Cry, verse 6, cry out and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you. And we heard in the scripture reading from Brother Landon that God's throne will be on this land. His footsteps will be on this land. Chapter 13, verse 9 of Isaiah. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. This is trumpets. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. He is going to be so angry for what they're doing to Jerusalem and what they're doing to his people. And trumpets is about the armies of God, that's us, joining Christ to unleash this wrath upon wicked men. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. How dare they attack God's people? Verse 10 shows us this is the sixth seal. This is the time of trumpets. Verse 10, the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light. John quotes this in Revelation. And I will punish the world for their evil. There's no God? Oh, yes, there is. He has just withdrawn, and he's watching and waiting. And he's going to act, and he's going to punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Arrogant. Think they can set up the abomination and desolate God's people right in the Holy Land. This is going to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, better translated ruthless. There's some people that have an ideology that is ruthless. They don't see these Jews as human beings. They see them as the scum of the earth. And they see it's their right to destroy them. They are ruthless. God says in verse 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. There's going to be such destruction on these wicked people. It'd be hard to find a human being at this time. They're going to be wiped out. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. The children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. This is what they have done to the people of Judah. And now it's going to happen to their children. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Zechariah 14. They're going into Jerusalem to spoil the houses and to rape the women. And now this comes on their own head. Ishmael is a wild man. His hand is against every man. And Zechariah 12 shows us that these people turn on each other. And they rape each other's wives and they ravish each other. And that's all part of what God is doing here. Behold, I will stir up the Medes, this is Iran, against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. They don't care. They just want destruction. So these Shia hate the Sunni so much, you can't offer them money. They just want to kill. In verse 18, he says, their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. There's such hatred here, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. So first they turn on Judah, then they turn on each other. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, this is in the area of Iraq, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In Malachi, God says to the children of Israel, I have loved you. And they say, well, how have you loved us? He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And Esau is going to say, we will rebuild. And God says, I will destroy anything they try to rebuild. And they will be known as the people of wickedness forever. But Jacob shall be established. verse 20, it shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. They're going to be setting up palaces. They're going to be just so powerful and so rich, and God is going to destroy it all, and it will never be rebuilt. Listen to this. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. How dare these Arabs think that they can have supremacy? Ishmael think he can have supremacy over Israel. The covenant is with Israel. It is not with Ishmael. And so the Arabian will not pitch his tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their folds there, but the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. God's land is the promised land. It is not the Arabian desert. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And he goes on to say the desolation that they will have. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort you, my people. They are being slaughtered. They are being tortured. They are being humiliated. You comfort them. Comfort them. I have not forsaken them. Do not be deceived. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is over. Her warfare is accomplished. They've been punished. That her iniquity is pardoned, pictured by atonement. The national forgiveness of Israel. Their iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, better translated desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert. Who sets up an empire from the desert? These are the Muslim empire. Make straight in the desert from where they are enslaved a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low. He's making a path for his people. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. We have to understand this. The empire that's coming is so powerful and so majestic and so ruthless that the whole world will fear them. Who is able to make war with this machine? And our message is, all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Your exaltation is but for a moment. Israel's is forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, verse 8, but the word of God shall stand forever. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get you up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Who has the gospel? This gospel is going to be preached in the whole world. And we have the good news. Get up high. Lift up your voice. Don't be afraid. This is a time of fear. This is a time of terror. Our sister sang, she's not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should we be. We're not afraid of men. Truth is truth, and we bring good news. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah that are being desolated, that are being destroyed, that are being tortured, that are being enslaved. Say to them, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So we as the first fruits harvest will be rewarded for this work that we do. But when he comes, there's work to be done, and we'll join him. Christ, in fact, says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Great is your reward in heaven. His reward is with him. He's coming. Verse 17 of 40, chapter 40, all nations before him are like nothing. Why do the heathen rage and make plans in vain? All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. verse 28. Have you not known? Haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. This is seen in Zechariah 12. Judah is faint. They are overrun by those who hate them. But he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Judah will be able to fight back. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And we see this vision in Zechariah 12. So what we've seen is the fulfillment of the liberty of Israel, the fulfillment of atonement, and why it stands between trumpets and tabernacles, that God is coming to punish the wicked and then to establish Israel. And through Israel, all the world will know the God of the universe. And all the world will come under the millennial rule of God. Let's now see this Feast of Ingathering. Let's see how God now calls the rest of the world, the Gentile world, into his kingdom. Isaiah 25. In Isaiah 25 and verse 6, we see the Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled. Isaiah 25 and verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. God is going to enjoy a feast with all people. The God of the universe will be here on earth, and he's going to enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles with the whole world. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And notice verse 7, this hatred that Satan has stirred up against Israel, against Judah. In verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Finally, they're released from the devil. The deception of the devil. And they see the priests of God. They see the nation of God. They understand now how the God of the universe interacts and relates with man. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. This hatred toward Judah, this hatred toward Israel. I was just reading this morning, actually, that Kim Jong-un has declared war against the United States. And what he's saying is America is too powerful and she must be brought down for the good of North Korea and the rest of the world. And when he strikes, he has allies that will join him in bringing down America. This hatred toward Judah, this hatred toward Israel, God is going to remove it. And the rebuke of his people, verse 8, shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, this is now Israel saying this, finally they're established, they're speaking to the Gentiles, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab, Muslim people, shall be trodden down under him, even as the straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Isaiah 60. I just want to finish here with Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah 60. And then once we understand the role of atonement in tabernacles, I then want to look at our role. Our role is first fruits. How do we play out in all of this? So in Isaiah 60, so just remember there's the first fruits harvest and there's the fall harvest. And as Deacon Jan said yesterday, the only covenant God has with man is through Israel. So the spring harvest is an Israel harvest, and the fall harvest is an Israel harvest. We are the spring Israel harvest. So any Gentiles among us, we've been grafted into Israel, so we are citizens of the household of God. We are all Israel. And we are going to act to help God in the fall harvest, which begins with Israel. Salvation is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but the Jew is first. So atonement first, then tabernacles. Isaiah 60, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon, now a Muslim country, shall come unto you. The fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So again, we know he's going to place his feet in Zion, and he's going to make the place of his feet glorious. The psalmist says, God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob because of the priesthood that he'll establish there. The sons also of them that afflicted you, these are the Muslims, shall come bending unto you, and all they that despised you, there's a hatred in their doctrine, their ideology forces them to hate. All they that despised you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. And if the family of Egypt come not up, there shall be no rain. And anybody of the Gentiles who are so full of hate that they refuse to come and worship with Judah or Israel, the plague shall be upon them. The sons of them, verse 14, that afflicted you shall come bending unto you. And all they that despised you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord. No more Allahu Akbar, let's blow people up, let's kill every Jew. No, this is the city of the Lord. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you had been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through you, so Jerusalem was just desolate, I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings. All the riches are going to come to you. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Redeemer is slavery language. You don't have a Redeemer unless somebody's enslaved. And you're purchasing the person out of slavery. This is the Redeemer of Israel in the second Exodus, which is he will no longer be known about the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, but this second Exodus is how he'll be known. For brass I will bring you gold, for iron silver, for wood brass, for stones iron. Everything's going to be upgraded. I will also make your officers peace and your exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. This is the land that I've given you. The Jubilee ensures you come back to your land. And no more violence. Wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. So all over the world it will be known that Jerusalem has salvation, and there's where the praise of God can be learned. Indeed, salvation is a process. It's not an individual thing. We mustn't just think, oh, I'm saved. We must think God wants to rescue his people, so that he can establish his people as a precious nation, that he can lead the whole world into his family. And we are the early recruits to help in this process. Verse 19. The sun shall no more give you light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord himself shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. They're going to suffer, but God is going to put it to an end. Notice this, verse 21. Your people also shall be all righteousness. No more will they say to one another, you should know the Lord. For they will all know him. Everybody will know God in Judah and Israel. They shall inherit the land forever. This is their land. God purposes to give it to them forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why? That I may be glorified. I need a priesthood forever so that I may be glorified. And there's no division between the heavens and the earth. It's all creation. But God has chosen the earth as the place where he will place his feet and rule the whole universe. So human beings matter. And we must learn to bear the image of God. And all humanity will come be upgraded to be truly human and truly reflect the God being. And from here we will rule the whole universe. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. They have to suffer first, but then God is going to turn it around. Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is what Christ was quoting, but he stopped. Let's continue. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. They're going to suffer. To proclaim liberty to the captives. They're going to be enslaved. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the Jubilee on atonement, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint, so he stopped, he didn't read the rest, but let's read it. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. There's going to be all kinds of bombing and destruction and fire, and God is going to replace it with beauty. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These will be the priests of God. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Those that had enslaved Israel are now serving Israel. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. God wants Israel exalted. Because when God's people are exalted, his word is exalted and he is exalted. Notice verse 6. Christ stopped reading. He didn't continue, but this is the prophecy. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. This is Israel's destiny. To be the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentile. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So as Israel is exalted, the Gentiles will be glorified. And their glory will be the glory of Israel. For your shame, you shall have double. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. God hates jizya. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed, this is Israel and Judah, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them. Wherever they go, those are the priests of the Lord. That they are the seed which the Lord has blessed, the covenant seed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. This goes right back to Exodus 19, which Brother Zion read. For Zion's sake, not Brother Zion, this is Zion. For Zion's sake, this is God's love for Zion. God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. This is not us. This is Israel and Judah. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. In other words, you will bear the image of God. God created man in his own image and likeness. And finally, Israel is reflecting that image and likeness. You shall no more be termed forsaken. That's what everybody is saying, what will be saying very shortly. Judah has been forsaken. They have no God. Allah is the true God. Allahu Akbar. We own Jerusalem. And God is saying they will no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall your land any more be termed desolate. They're going to completely overrun it. But that's going to stop. Instead, you shall be called Hephzibah, which means pleasant and desirable. Jerusalem is going to be called desirable. And your land, Beulah, married. Why will it be called, why will the land be called desirable and married? He answers, for the Lord delights in you. That's why it will be called Hephzibah. And your land shall be married. That's why it will be called Beulah. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall God's sons marry God. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the at-one-ment. This is when finally Israel is at one with God. They are married and they are at one. I have set a watchman upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This land is the connection between the heavens and the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give your corn to be meat for your enemies. So it's going to happen. The enemies are going to override. But this will stop. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink your wine, for the which you have labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Salvation is a process. And it's not just, oh, I'm saved. God is seeking to save Israel so that through Israel, he can save the whole world. And so those three gates. Behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people. They are the priests of God. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. They were enslaved, they've been purchased. The redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So the whole nation, all the people of Israel, will be collectively forgiven. And that's what's pictured in atonement. And that's what enables tabernacles. I want to now talk about our role as we conclude here. Where do we fit in? So we are now in the God family on trumpets. So Pentecost and trumpets go together. So the process began on Pentecost. It's fulfilled on trumpets. We are born into the family of God on trumpets. Now there's atonement. We're the physical human beings of Israel and Judah are set up as the priests of God. And then they lead the rest of the world into praising God. Pictured by the Feast of Ingathering. What about us then? Where do we fit in this picture? Let's see what the prophet says in chapter 30 as we conclude. In Isaiah 30, look what the prophet says. Beginning in verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. That's Israel. And therefore will he be exalted. So when Israel is exalted, God is exalted. that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. This is the land that God cares for personally. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. So there's no more this separation between Israel and God. They're married now. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and this is what all the prophets say, and the water of affliction, notice this, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. That's us. God is recruiting a first fruits army that will fight with him on trumpets, and a first fruits priesthood that will teach his people so that they can be a priesthood to the world. We will be of the Melchizedekian order with Christ, and we will educate Israel and Judah so that they can be priests to the world. And when they go astray, we will be there to get them back on track. Your ears, verse 20, let's read that again. And though the Lord give you, Israel, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Just the same way when Adam was created, God came down and walked with Adam and talked with him. God and man dwelling in unity. Now the God family and man will dwell in unity. We will walk among human beings. And they will fellowship with us. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. So again, they can be established and they can teach the rest of the world. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Indeed, brethren, salvation is a process. Salvation is about redemption. God is repurchasing his people to free them from slavery. And the whole world will come to know God. The whole creation, in fact, is waiting and it's groaning and it's longing for your manifestation. A new creation is coming, but God has invited us to be the early adopters, to be the first fruits harvest, to be the first fruit priesthood and kingship and set this world aright. Brethren, when we understand these holy days, we come to understand the faithfulness of God's word. Let's return his faithfulness. No matter what happens, the word of God abides forever. Brethren, stay faithful. We have the example of those among us who've been keeping the feast for 40 years. And God says about them that the harvest, the fruit that comes from those few that are left, far replaces any loss. So all those that went by the wayside, that were scorched in the sun, that were in poor soil, these few that show that they're good soil and they yield 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold, that replaces all the loss. Brethren, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's looking for a priesthood. He's looking for a kingship. He's looking for teachers that will help him redeem Israel and establish Israel as king priests.